All right. Well, good morning once again. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to John chapter number one. John chapter one this morning. And this will be the last sermon in our series, God with Us. And so as you turn to John chapter number one, I'd like to go over our theme verses. We had two theme verses for the series. And the first one is Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then in the New Testament, in Matthew 1, verse number 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And now we get the definition, which being interpreted is God with us. And so what we've explored these last several weeks, and there have been several messages on this theme, is that because of Emmanuel, God is with us. Because of Jesus, we have the presence of God in our lives. And we looked at the theme, because of Emmanuel, because God is with us, we are not alone. Because God is with us, we have a great King. And then a week before last, I spoke on the subject, we have a reason for joy. Well, today I'd like to speak to you from John chapter 1, and the topic today is we can be filled. Because of Emmanuel, we can be filled. So look with me at verse number 14. Now, this is not a verse, or this is not a passage about mangers and shepherds and wise men and all of that. This passage is more theological. This passage is more revealing the identity of who Emmanuel is. And where he came from, and I mean not where he came from in Bethlehem, I mean where he came from in all of eternity past. Because we know this morning, Jesus did not come into existence in the womb of Mary. It wasn't at his birth in Bethlehem, but Jesus is God Almighty from eternity past. And we'll see that this morning, and we'll see that we can be filled because of him. So John chapter 1, look with me at verse number 14. The Bible says, and if you just read this opening statement with me out loud, I would really appreciate it with some energy this morning. You got a little energy left after Christmas, or are you depleted? You good? You're good. I got an amen right there. All right. So here we go. Ready? Begin. "And the Word was made flesh." Say it again. Ready? "And the Word was made flesh. And because of that, he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory." We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And here's the first instance of this word. What's it say? What's the next word? Full. Full. Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, is full of grace and truth. Verse 15. "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. For he was before me." Now that's interesting right there, because John was older than Jesus. John the Baptist was Jesus' older cousin, but John recognized who Jesus really was. And he says, he is preferred before me. That he is more important than I am. Why? Because he existed long before I did. And now verse 16, really our theme verse in this text for the message this morning. Verse 16, "And of his fullness." You saw back in the end of verse 14 that he is full of grace and truth. And now in verse number 16, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Let's pray together. Lord, please help me this morning as I bring this message. I need your help. Lord, and I, as a church, we need your help and we need your guidance to let you speak to us. We pray that we would give you our full attention. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to just get caught up this morning in the wonder and in the power of who you are, and that that glory and that grace and that truth would fill our hearts and fill our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to get straight to it this morning. This text, this message, this passage of scripture that we're looking at is a message for the empty soul. It's a feast for the hungry. It's water for the thirsty. Do you find yourself, if not at this moment, do you find yourself ever spiritually and emotionally depleted? Do you ever feel like you're just running on empty? Well, I direct your attention to verse number 16 of John chapter 1, and it says, "And of his fullness have we all received." Really, my hope and prayer, my goal this morning is to be a help, and it is to say to anyone who feels depleted, anyone who feels discouraged, that you can come to Jesus for filling. You can come to Jesus for when you're hungry. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled." Filled. People are filled with all kinds of things, aren't they? Some people, you may have met some of them, they're actually full of themselves. You ever meet anybody like that? Ever come across anybody that's they're full, all right? They are full of themselves. I've heard it said that some people are even full of baloney. I've never met them before, but even that is a distinct possibility in your life. Seriously, though, we can be filled with all kinds of things. We can be filled with pride. We can be filled with bitterness. Some people are filled with pain. Some people are filled with sorrow. Some people are full of regrets over past failures. There's no shortage of discouraging and disappointing things that we can find filling up our lives. But Jesus offers to empty us of all of that and to fill us with his grace and his goodness. Do you believe that's possible this morning? I mean, really? Do you believe it's possible to live a full life in Jesus Christ? Do you believe it's possible to just be full of grace? Well, let's look at why that is possible. Why it's possible to receive this filling, this satisfaction, this abundance that Jesus promises. First and foremost this morning, number one, you can be full, I can be full, because Jesus is our fullness. Jesus himself is who fills us. And this is an important point. We're going to dive into verse number 14 to see some things about what that means, that Jesus is our fullness. But we've got to say right from the outset, if you're looking for a filling in your life, if you need to experience, if you're looking for something that will fill the void and the emptiness, I've got to tell you this morning that Christianity is not the source of your filling. The Bible itself is not the source of your filling. The church is not the source of your filling. A good and godly family is not the source of your filling. Why? Because you can have all those things. And I've even experienced it in my life and seen it in other people's lives. We can be Christians. We can have the Bible. We can come to church. We can have a wonderful group of Christian friends and Christian family. But we can have all of those things and still come up empty at times. Because the message of the Bible, the purpose of the church, the purpose of Christianity is to point people not to a system or a way of life, but the point of the system, the point of the way of life, the point of the word is to bring us to Jesus, the person, Jesus, the God-man. So it's so important that as we begin, that we don't just get full of our church experiences, that we don't just get full of our cultural way of life, but that we actually seek the filling of Jesus, because Jesus is our fullness. Look at verse number 14. In verse 14, you see a really magnificent description of the fullness of Jesus. It says in verse 14, speaking of Christ, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We'll leave that verse up for a little while because I want to just focus on some of the teachings in this passage. I think, first of all, we've got to kind of disabuse ourselves of all the paintings we've seen and the pictures and the movies and the children's drawings about who Jesus is and who Jesus was. And we've got to get to the scripture, get to the record, and see the Word made flesh. Jesus is not just an ideal or a representative of a better way of living. Jesus is real. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is substance. He's full. He is full personality. He is truth. He is mighty, and he is magnificent. I'm talking about our Savior this morning. He is magnificent. He is, and to describe this fullness and to try in human words to articulate what it means that Jesus is full, you see this first statement in verse number 14, and it identifies him as the Word. The Word. Jesus, the Word. We don't have time to study it out this morning, but if you were to look back at verse number 1 and through verse number 5, you'd see Jesus introduced in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And it gives Jesus this name. It gives him this title, the Word. In fact, we're going to look at a few statements here. We're going to look at Jesus as the Word, describing his fullness. Jesus dwelling among us. Jesus' glory. Jesus the only begotten. We're going to look at all of these things as they describe his fullness. And first of all, he is described as the Word. Now, in the if you look at this, this is a fascinating word. The Word. And it's the Greek word logos. And in that, and I don't want to get too off into philosophical land with you this morning, but when the Apostle John, under inspiration of the Spirit, when he writes this word in the Greek language, this was a word that was just full and rich with meaning and rich with application. It literally would refer to the spoken or the written word. But they would also, in Greek and Roman culture, this idea of the logos came to be known as, it's where we get logic from. An idea of order and reason. You see, when we look at Jesus Christ, what we see is a couple of things. Both as he is the Word, as a spoken or written word, as the living word, with the life of Jesus, he declares to the world who God is. You say, tell me who God is. Well, I can use words to tell you who God is, or I could point you to the living Word who declares with his life who God is. Jesus, as the Word, is the declaration, the statement of divine. He is the Word. But not only that, he's not only the divine Word in the spoken or written sense of it, but Jesus is the Word in that idea of reason or logic behind the universe. He is the one, Jesus is the one who makes sense of everything in this world. I challenge any person, and this has been tried and tested and proven true time and time again, to study the life of Jesus, study the teachings of Jesus, and see for yourself if what you see in Jesus and what he taught and what he said does not ring true to the experiences that we have in this life. There's no one who's tried him and found him wanting. But Jesus is the Word. Not only is he described here, and as we see his fullness and we get really a full picture of who Jesus is, not only is he the Word, but he says he is the Word who became flesh. Mighty God, we sang. We'll sing that song at the end again. Mighty God in mortal flesh. Mighty God, mortal flesh, the Word, the eternal one, was made flesh and dwelt among us. There's another scripture that describes this. It's in the book of Philippians, a great passage in Philippians, but Philippians 2 and verse number 7 says this, speaking of Jesus, Philippians 2, 7, that he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That idea of Jesus making himself of no reputation is the same teaching. It's the same idea. You look at that word, made himself of no reputation. That idea there is that it literally is the Greek word kenosis, that he emptied himself. You have to forgive me. I don't usually mention Greek words and all that, but this passage in John, and this, it's just full of amazing usage of language, and what John was writing that the Holy Spirit gave him is amazing. And so we link this idea that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us to what Paul would teach in in Philippians 2:7 that he made himself of no reputation. He was emptied. Not emptied of his divinity, not emptied of his power, because then he would stop being God. But he emptied himself of all of the rights of his station. As theologians put it, he emptied himself of the prerogatives of his deity. That Jesus, with every right to be God, and because he is God, and to claim the power of God, because that's who he is, he emptied himself. Why? The one who was perfect fullness emptied himself so that we could experience his filling. 2 Corinthians 8:9 describes it this way. For ye know, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. When we see the fullness of Jesus, we see him as the divine word willing to empty himself in order to fill you and I. Back to John 1 in verse number 14, we see more about his fullness. Not only is he the word made flesh dwelling among us, but you see that we beheld his what? We beheld his, say it, glory. We beheld his glory, the glory of Jesus. The idea of glory here is that there is a unique splendor. There's a majesty, that he is the glory of the great King of kings of the universe. We beheld his glory. When John says that, he's actually writing after the life of Jesus, obviously. And what he's saying is he's speaking to people who saw Jesus. He's speaking to people who knew Jesus. He's speaking to people who walked with him and talked with him and shared a meal with them. And he writes this to remind them. He says, you need to know Jesus, who you knew personally. He was God in eternity past. And then he became flesh to dwell among us. And you know it because you beheld his glory. You heard him teach. You listened to him speak. You saw the miracles. You were there. You witnessed all of these things. In fact, John would later write in the first epistle of John, he would describe Jesus as the word of truth that our hands have handled. That you have experienced Jesus in your lives. And they had done that in a real and physical sense, but you and I have also experienced Jesus in a real and spiritual sense. That we know him. That we don't just believe the record of the Bible. We don't just believe the record of the Bible because of its historical truthfulness or because of its scientific accuracy. We don't just believe the Bible because it's been tested and there's great apologetics that show us that we can reasonably have faith in God. There's a supernatural element. There's a supernatural reason that we know the Word of God is true. It's because the Holy Spirit has revealed Jesus to us personally and internally. Peter would be asked, Jesus would say, who do men say that I am, Peter? Well, some people say that you're John the Baptist or Elijah come back from the dead. And Jesus would eventually look at Peter and say, but Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter would say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus would answer him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, a person didn't reveal this unto you, but my Father in heaven, he revealed it to you. But we know, we have beheld his glory personally. And that's something about being a born-again Christian. That's something about having faith in Christ and a real relationship with Christ. We know that he is far more than a historical figure. He is alive and he is at work in our lives. We have beheld his glory. There's no one like him. He is our fullness. He is our fullness. He had wisdom and power, humility, love, miracles, healing, resurrection, all. We beheld his glory. But there's more. John just packed into one verse the word. made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. But now he describes the glory even more. The glory as of the what? The only begotten of the Father. Begotten is generation. And you can go into the genealogies. How many of you ever read the genealogies in the Bible? And this guy with a weird name I can't pronounce begat this guy who with another weird name that I can't pronounce. And it just goes on and on and on and on. Begat, 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 begat. Believe it or not, there's a songwriter that wrote a song from the begats in Matthew. And he just sings through all the begats, 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 begats. All right? And it's just like, man, begat, what is it? Well, the Son is begotten of the Father. There generates from the Father, from the seed of the Father. And that's a major theme in the Scriptures. And obviously pretty obvious from biology and life. But here, Jesus in his glory is described as the only begotten of the Father. People have really struggled to understand exactly what's all tied up in that idea of Jesus being the only begotten. You'll see people take that phrase, it literally means, and it's translated completely accurately, it literally means the only begotten. But you'll see people try to unpack and explain it, and they'll translate it the one and only Son, which actually is very interesting. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Because this passage, this glorious truth that Jesus is the only begotten, actually presents us with a bit of pause for a minute. Because is Jesus the only Son of God? Well, yes, and what? And no. In fact, you don't have to look very far to look at John 1. In John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That you and I are born into the family and we become sons and daughters of God. We say, well, but Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Except the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:3, describing Christians as begotten again or born again. So then what could this mean that Jesus is the only begotten Son? Well, the idea is this, that Jesus is, it's this idea of one and only, that he is one of a kind, that there is no one like Jesus. There has never been a man like Jesus because he is the God-man. And this phrase only begotten, it refers to Jesus as being unique in his status as a Son of God. It refers to the generation of Jesus as being completely unique. Why? Because there is only one Son who is not just begotten, but is eternally begotten. You see, you and I, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, the moment we believed on the name of Jesus, we were begotten, we were born into the family of God. But Jesus is without beginning. There was no moment in time where he became the Son of God. He has always generated from the Father. He is eternally, the Bible says, eternally in the bosom of the Father. Jesus is the only, the one and only Son who is eternally begotten. And he is the only Son who is of the very same essence as the Father. Jesus, the only begotten Son. Are you still with me? Are you beholding his glory this morning? Are you beholding his glory? I mean, that's the point of this. I understand we're going through theological truth after theological truth. There's not a lot of practical yet. We'll get there. But sometimes we need to stop and we need to say, I can be, like, it does us no good. It does us no good for us to say to a world, oh yes, you need a relationship with Jesus, if we don't take time to wonder and understand who Jesus is. That he is real. And as we said before, he is substance, he is truth, he is eternal. He is the Word dwelling among us, the one whose glory we behold. He is the unique, one and only, only begotten Son of the Father. And then he is full of grace and truth. I mean, he is, it's almost as if, what else could I say? What more is there to do? How else could I describe him? There aren't enough words. He is full of grace and truth. This idea of Jesus. Fullness. Full of grace and truth. So if Jesus is our fullness, if Jesus is our fullness, well then what is it exactly that he fills us with? What is it that he fills us with? And really it's just 2 points this morning. First of all was that Jesus is our fullness, but secondly now, Jesus fills us with grace. Jesus fills us with grace. Look at verse number 16. So we just saw that he is full of grace and truth. We read the part in verse 15 about the Apostle John. John the Baptist. But now verse number 16. And of his fullness. You understand that the link that's being made there, the connection that's being made? Jesus has all of this fullness, and it is of his fullness that you and I receive our fullness. And what is it? He's full of grace and truth. Jesus fills us with grace. And can I show you, first of all, under this, that it is an unending supply of grace. It's an unending supply of grace. In verse 16, it says, and of his fullness have we all received, and look at the statement, and what? Grace for grace. Grace for grace. Be easy to just pass over that very quickly. But what does that mean? Grace for grace. It literally means that in Christ, we receive grace in place of grace. What in the world? Some people say grace upon grace. It's the idea that it's an unending supply. It never runs out. It's like my cup. I can take my cup. I can have that cup filled up and I can take a drink of the cup. But oh, when I look back at it, what's there? It's full again. Jesus, it's like just when you think you've run out of grace, just when you think you're about to come up dry, just when you think you're about to come up empty, if you're close to Jesus, your grace that you had yesterday is replaced with fresh grace today. And the grace that you just thought you used up, it's renewed once again. It's like the difference if I had a cup in front of me. And in fact, in Psalm 23, the psalmist says, my cup what? My cup runneth over. My cup is running over. That's the idea of grace upon grace. It's not that I have a small cup and Jesus has a large pitcher. And so I drink the water from my cup and we pour a little out of the pitcher. And I drink a little more and we pour a little more from the pitcher. Well, what's the problem with the pitcher? It's eventually going to what? It's going to run dry. It's going to come up empty. But Jesus never comes up empty. Ever. He's not a pitcher that can run out. He's a deep well. He's a spring that never runs dry. It's like you take that cup and you hook it up to the hose. And you connect it to the well. And the water just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. Grace upon grace. And if you study the Old Testament, there's a really wonderful story that illustrates this. It was back in the old days of the prophets, the prophet Elijah. And the prophet Elijah is sent to this far outpost town called Zarephath. And when he gets there, it wasn't a real exciting scene that he saw. He met this widow woman and her son. And he goes there, and he looks at this lady. She's so poor. She's really got nothing except she's got just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil to bake with, just a tiny bit. The man of God gets there, and he says, boy, I'm hungry. Would you go make me a meal? And she looks at this guy. Oh, the impertinence. Like, I've got just enough. My boy and I, we're going to have a little meal. I'm going to make a little couple of loaves here, a couple of cakes. We're going to eat those things. And then, you know what the next big thing in my plan is? Then we're going to die. Boy, talk about a bleak outlook. That's the story. And that's all the hope that she had for her life, was that we've got just enough food left. We're going to eat it. We're going to die. And now you say you want me to serve you first. The man of God says, please do it. So what does she do? A lot of faith this woman had. She does it. She goes and she takes the very last bit of flour. And she takes the very last bit of oil. And she bakes a little loaf and she gives it to the man of God. And then he says, now go and make some for your son and yourself. And she's got to be thinking, it's all gone. Hey, man, not only do you demand that I do this for you, but now you're just going to rub it in. And so she goes back. Go do it. Whatever. Kind of like Peter, cast your net on the other side. There's all kinds of illustrations of this in the Bible. She goes back and she looks in the pot. I thought for sure I'd used up the last bit of flour. And I thought for sure all the oil was gone. And for the duration of the famine, for the rest of the years that remained in the famine, that woman went to that flour pot and she went to that oil and it never ran dry. It was always there. Do you know what she experienced? She experienced grace for grace. Grace for grace. Grace is what God wants to give us. Grace flows from the very essence of Jesus. It's not that, and I know I'm asking you to think a little abstractly with me this morning, but it's not that Jesus is over here. It's not that Jesus is here and he goes over into the storehouse of heaven and he pulls out a little grace. And he says, all right, let's get some grace and let's pour a little on the Najimi family here. And the Kaos look like they could use a little, so I'll pour some of that on them. And these people over here really look like they could use a little grace too, so I'm going to pour a little. But let's go get more grace. That's not how it works. Jesus himself is full of grace, and he comes personally into our lives. And when he gives us things, you got to follow. This is a spiritual thought. When he that has ears to hear, let him hear. When Jesus gives you grace, he comes into your life and he gives you of himself. And that's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and God with us, his presence among us. Grace for grace. You see, when you're hurting, when you're in need, when you need grace, it's not just encouraging words that you need, but you and I, we need the grace of the very presence of Jesus. That's why, believer, if you've ever gone through a difficult, trying time, you know that it's not, you can't explain it. You can't put it in words, but you know in the deepest pain of your heart that he was there with you. And he didn't make the situation go away. Everything didn't get better. The clouds didn't break and the sun come out. None of that happened. But you knew you were experiencing grace because you were receiving of Jesus himself. Grace flows from his very essence. He's pouring himself into us. It says in this passage, of his fullness. And then it says, have we all received. Grace is received. It's not earned. Could you say that with me? Grace is received, not earned. In fact, if you go forward to verse number 17, look what it says in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, law is different than grace. Works is different than faith. Religion is different than Jesus. Grace is received, not earned. Law and religion are inferior to grace. What does this mean, this idea that the law was given by Moses? But why are we setting up this comparison? Why is it that Jesus and his grace is so much greater than the law? Why is Jesus' grace so much greater than our religion or our attempts to please God? Why? Because under the law, under Moses, and the law, I am guilty. Under Moses and the law, I am sinful. Under religion, I have failed. I fall short. That's the truth of you and I under the law of God. Sadly, though, some people become self-deceived. And either the law crushes us under our guilt, and religion crushes us. Some of you had that experience growing up. You grew up in a religion and you just felt, I can never be good enough. I can never please God. And you might be in here this morning or watching on the video and you may be thinking the same thing. I'm a religious person. I try to be a spiritual person, but I just feel that I can never measure up. That's because the law is showing you that you can't measure up. Your religion is demonstrating that you can't measure up. You don't need any more law. You don't need any more religion. You need grace. You need the grace of Jesus. But then there's another group of people who become self-deceived, and they look at the law and they think the opposite. It doesn't crush them. It gives them a false confidence. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's people that will look to the law and they'll say, well, I'm religious. And they become self-righteous. I'm a moral person. For the most part, I keep the law. Surely, if I behave the right way, I can earn God's blessing and God's grace in my life. The law was given by Moses. It had a purpose, but the purpose of the law is only to show us how desperately we need grace. Those that think that they're doing a pretty good job, they're keeping the rules, I would encourage you to examine deep within your heart. Look deep within you and ask yourself, but are my motives really pure? Are my thoughts really holy? I may keep the law on the outside, but what about on my heart? And when you come to that reality, the truth about who you are, you'll be crushed by the law. You see, grace is not for the righteous. Grace is for sinners. Under grace, see, under the law, I'm guilty, I'm sinful, I've failed, I fall short. But under grace, yes, everything the law says about me is true, but rather than being condemned as a guilty sinner that I am, under grace, I am loved. Under grace, I am forgiven. I am accepted. I am changed. I am reborn. I am saved. That's what grace can do. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace. Grace flows from the essence of Jesus. The closer we are to Christ himself, the more we experience his grace. Grace is received, it's not earned. And then grace must be based on truth. It doesn't say simply that grace came by Jesus. It says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you feel empty, if you experience spiritual, emotional emptiness in your life, before you can experience any real filling, you have to own up to the truth of who you are. You see, grace is not an entitlement. We're not born deserving of grace. I think that's a unique belief that has crept into our modern mindset. There are some people that have an idea that, well, God put me here, so he kind of owes me his love and his grace. That's a very modern mindset. And in fact, our generation, the generation that we live in, sometimes we can become so focused on ourselves, we become so full of ourselves that we can never be filled with the grace of Jesus. And we live for ourselves and we wonder why life feels so empty at times. Well, the truth is, the scripture says that grace came by Jesus, but also truth came by Jesus. And the lie of the world says that you can find satisfaction, you can find fulfilling within yourselves. But the deeper we look inside of ourselves, the emptier our souls will become. We can't look in here to be filled. We can't look out there to be filled. Of His fullness have we received. We can only come to Jesus. He'll reveal Himself to us through His Word, by the Holy Spirit. But until we're willing to be honest about who we are, and this is both for those who need to come to Christ for the first time. This is for the one who says, well, I thought I was okay on my own. I thought that my religion, or I thought me just trying to be a good person, I thought that would give me the meaning and satisfaction that I longed for. No, that's just the law. That can't give you that feeling, that satisfaction. But it's also for the Christian. It's also for the believer who at one point experienced all of the fullness of Jesus, but has forgotten where that fullness comes from. And then we even can fall into that trap of saying, well, yes, Jesus saved me, but I am going to rely on myself. I'm going to rely on my works. I'll rely on my religious performance. Or on the other hand, I'll turn to the world. Both extremes will leave us empty. It's only when we get centered on who Jesus is and what His glory and what His fullness is all about and humble ourselves before Him. So what is it that you're filling up on? If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, would you do that today? Would you make today the day that you realize, I will never find salvation, I'll never find meaning, I'll never find purpose on my own, but Jesus, I turn to You. Will you come to Christ today? Why would you wait any longer? The Bible says that if you'll put your faith in Him, you'll have eternal life, forgiveness, escape from hell and judgment, and an eternal life that awaits you. But it only comes by faith. It's something that we receive by God's grace, not something we achieve. Don't waste another moment in emptiness. Come to Christ for filling. But the same message is true for you and I who are believers. For you and I who know Christ. We've experienced His filling in the past. But you know as well as I do that we can become distracted. We can wander away from that fountain of grace. We need to come back. We need to come back to Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? We will come to a time now of prayer, a time where we allow God to speak to us personally. Take the Word of God, what's been said, and see how it applies to us in our individual situation. It's a time to make decisions. As I said before, if there's never been a time in your life that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. In this room, watching today, I want to invite you to receive Jesus Christ right now. You have to admit that you've sinned. You have to admit the truth that you deserve. If you get what you deserve, if we got what we deserved, it would be God's punishment. To confess that to God. But believe in your heart that Jesus died for you, that He rose again. And simply pray and call out to Him as your Savior. Would you pray something like this? Would you say, Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I've broken Your law. But I'd like to receive Your grace. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again. And right now I ask You to save me. If you prayed that prayer, or something like that, your heart to God. If you prayed that today to receive Christ, if you're in the room, I'd ask you to just let me know. I'd like to pray for you. If anyone prayed today to receive Christ as their Savior, just put your hand up and put it down so I could pray for you. If you are watching today or even in the future and you receive Jesus Christ, would you just send us a private message? Let us know. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to help you grow in your faith. That's what it's all about. This life is full of empty promises with empty meaning and insignificance, but true fullness can be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We just prayed with those who may like to receive Christ as their Savior today, but I'd like us to pray as Christians, those who've already received Christ. What are you filling up on? I'm going to ask Amy to play the piano just as we have a quiet time of prayer for you to commit these moments, commit this truth that we've studied to the Lord. Our Lord, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, you are God with us, and that in you we experience full and complete satisfaction. Lord, each of us as believers this morning, we confess to you that we are prone to wander away from you. Lord, we confess that we, even in this holiday season, perhaps many of us have looked to other things for our primary source of joy and happiness. God, help us in this moment to forsake all of that and to end this year with a fresh desire to walk with you, to be in your word, to be among your people. But most importantly, that through all of the things that we do as Christians, we would experience you in all. I pray for those who are in a special need of your grace this morning, those that may be struggling with an illness. I pray for those who may be discouraged or depressed or facing a difficult family situation. Lord, you know each need. And we commit the needs of our hearts to you and to your grace for our filling. We thank you that you meet with us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.